Good morning, good morning. It's good to be with you. LifePoint family, welcome back. Guests, welcome to you. If it's your first time here, my name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor at the Delaware campus here at LifePoint. We're grateful to have you with us this morning. We always say this to our new folks, but there are some QR codes in front of you. And starting with last week, there are actually two QR codes in front of you. So one of them says, are you new here? And that'll take you to lpguest.com. So please, if you're new, I hope you'll take a moment and use that. You can tap or scan there. And at lpguest.com, you'll see all the message notes for the morning. You can take interactive message notes there, send them to yourself, save them. You'll see the passages of scripture. We're going to be in the book of Philippians today, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. So the passages of scripture will be up on the screens for you. And then guests, also, if you wouldn't mind, take a moment today, some time to fill out the guest information card there at lpguest.com. We'd love to get some feedback from you. And you'll see some ministries listed there. Those are partner ministries of ours around Central Ohio that are doing fantastic work all across the city, across Delaware, Columbus, Westerville, Plain City, Marion, Lewis Center. So please take a moment, choose one of those, and we'll donate $5 in your honor. No strings attached, just our way of saying thanks so much for being here with us this morning. Also, the other QR code, it says need translation. This is a bit new for us, so we announced this last week. So if you're here and hearing is an issue or part of the deaf community, or you know someone who's part of the deaf community and it's been a barrier for them, you know, being here, we want to try to solve that as best we can. So if you use that, it's called Ava. It'll take you where it'll do live translation or live captioning on your phone for you as I talk. It'll live caption the sermon. So it'll do that in English. It'll also do that in about 20 different languages. So if English is not your first language and you would like live captioning in your home language or your first language, you can search through the languages there and hopefully it's there. If not, let us know. I can't guarantee it, but Ava, that team has been fantastic for us. So they've been willing to help and maybe add things if we need it. Secondly, we kick off, we've been talking about this for weeks, we kick off life groups. Our life groups kick off today and are starting all this week. And so our 18 to 25 year old groups for 18 to 25 year olds, those have been going for some time. Middle school and high school groups have been going for a few weeks. It's going great. But all of our family life groups and men's groups and women's groups and bridge groups and these smaller groups that often meet in homes and they study together and do life together, it's an essential part of who we are here. And so in order for that to happen, and just at this campus, there are more than 40 life groups. We've got well over 100, maybe hundreds at this point in time of life groups across our campuses. It could not happen without men and women who serve in the capacity of life group leaders. So if you're here and you're a life group leader, right, men's, women's, family life group, bridge group, serve in middle school, high school, and the Imago Dei life group, would you just go ahead and stand up, right? Will you go ahead and stand up now? Co-leaders, leaders, I know you love this. I'm sorry, right? Stand up, right? Stand up. Let us thank you. And as you stand, stay standing for just a moment, right? Stay standing for a moment. Church, let's go ahead and we're going to take a moment and pray for them and pray for these leaders as we kick off this term of life groups, all right? Father, you're worth it. I think about Father leading and the time that's put in and the effort that's put in and the responsibility that someone takes on themselves to some extent when they are facilitating group and leading others and praying for others. And I pray, Father, that this term, though that is sometimes hard, these leaders would feel the extraordinary nature just of who you are and that your kingdom is worth it and that they would be encouraged, that, Father, you would encourage their heart, that the people in their life groups would be supportive and encouraging, Father, and pray for them. And, Father, I think about your word in Galatians that says, do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time you'll reap a harvest. And I pray that for these leaders, Father, they would not grow weary in doing good. And that eventually, Lord, we would see, and we thank you that we have seen that harvest. Father, we love you. We pray for them and ask for blessing over them, these individuals, these couples, these marriages, these families. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Leaders, we love you. We love you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, if not, it'll be on the screens for you as well. Last week, we kicked off our series we're calling Joyride. We're having a little bit of fun with the name because the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi is known really as the outstanding New Testament letter of joy. which is interesting given that we think Paul was probably writing from under house arrest, that most likely he's writing about 10 years before he helped plant this church. Great relationships there. The church was the only church in Macedonia that supported him and prayed for him and financially partnered with him in his ministry. And we think it's about 10 years later and he's in Rome writing under house arrest, and yet he's writing to them saying, hey, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. 16 times in the letter, he comes back to the concept or the theme of joy. We'll see it in this morning. He talks about the joy he has in the partnership that he has with the Philippians. But in this letter, we're going to really walk through it to some extent, kind of verse by verse in a lot of ways, or section by section. We're going to start today in Philippians 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And what we'll see is the letter to the Philippians doesn't have just one central, I mean, if you want to say one central theme, it'd probably be joy. But Paul addresses a lot of different things. It's a pastoral letter. He knows these people. He's been in a relationship with them, and he's writing to them to thank them for their partnership, but also to encourage them in a lot of different ways in the faith. And so it gives us an opportunity to walk through it and see in the ways it's relevant to us, the things that the Apostle Paul says to the church there at Philippi. So starting in verse 1, we're going to pause a lot, right? So we'll read a verse or half a verse, pause, and kind of go back and forth. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. All right, that's as far as we're going to make it. Pause, right? So what's interesting is sometimes Paul will address and he'll introduce himself and the guys with him as apostles, right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's because he's having to defend his apostleship to the people that he's writing to. There's no such need here with the Philippians. They know him. They know that he's an apostle. And so he gladly and almost proudly, in a sense, says, Paul and Timothy, servants. And the word servant there can also be translated slave. And the Apostle Paul, I just want you to think about that for a moment, that the Apostle Paul starts off, he's Paul. I mean, he's got some influence in the church. And he starts off, he says, hey guys, Paul here, Timothy here, slaves of Jesus Christ, servants of Jesus Christ. There's at least two things we need to comment there on. So one, you say, what's going on there? Why would you introduce yourself that way? It goes back to what we talked about a few weeks ago, when we were wrestling through slavery in the Bible and what does the Bible say about these things. And we said a statement there that, look, when you become a Christian, every single Christian is simultaneously free and a slave. Every Christian is simultaneously free and a servant. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? When you become a Christian, you're set free. The Bible says you were in bondage to sin, and Jesus Christ sets you free. You are no longer under its power. You don't have to keep going back to that stuff. You are set free from it. The power of it's broken in your life, and you are forgiven because of what Jesus did at the cross. He has redeemed you and bought you back, and you are free forever, for all eternity in Christ Jesus. You're free. And at the same time, the Apostle Paul says, hey, we're all servants, we're all slaves of Christ Jesus. Because while we're free in him, there's also this idea, this recognition that when you come to believe in Christ, you are giving your life over to him and saying, okay, it's no longer me in charge, it's someone else in charge. In other words, if you're going to live in the kingdom, you have to acknowledge, I'm under the rule of the king. And so the way I put this in your notes, right, we love to talk about Jesus as Savior. But sometimes we struggle a little bit more to really talk about and think about the implications of Jesus as Lord. And Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus is both your Savior and your Lord. And the reason I say I think sometimes we love Jesus as Savior is we love to talk about forgiveness, as we should. I mean, a big part of the gospel has been, you're forgiven. Like past sin, present sin, future sin, like it's forgiven. The debt is paid because of what Jesus did for you. Praise God for Jesus as Savior. But when you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and if you're here today and you're not, I mean, we want you to come to follow him. He's good. He loves you. He died for you. But when you come to follow Jesus, you relinquish control of your life. And you're saying, hey, he's my Savior. He's forgiven me. And he's my Lord. He's my king. He's my master. Lord, what do you want me to do? You stop looking at your life going, what do I want for my life? And maybe God will bless that. You say, Lord, what do you want for my life? And I trust that you'll equip me as I take steps in obedience. So it's good and right and healthy for all of us this morning to ask ourselves the question, do I see myself this way? do I see myself as a servant of Jesus, not only celebrating his forgiveness of my sin, but also celebrating his authority in my life? Do we celebrate his forgiveness and joyfully submit to his authority and say, Lord, command me because I'm yours, because you're God, and because I gladly give my life to you because you first gave your life for me? I think it also highlights something about what it means to live in the kingdom and what's valued in the kingdom of God. Okay, what's valued in the kingdom of the world is asserting yourself and elevating yourself over others. What is valued in the kingdom of God is humbling yourself and choosing to serve others. I love, one of our pastors was saying it this way this week, and I was like, man, that's great. I'm using that language, right? In the kingdom, the way up is down. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. If we're honest with ourselves, in the kingdom of the world, the way up is what? Up. You climb that ladder, and if need be, you shove others down while you do it. What's celebrated, again, in the kingdom of the world is, man, if you can put yourself first, if you can get to the top of the ladder, if you can climb that, good, do it. And whatever means you need to get there, then you use those things. Humility, true humility and humbling oneself. I think sometimes it's celebrated in our culture, but honestly, it's because we have a culture that's built on Christian principles in a lot of ways. I think sometimes we forget that. But what's normal to us is pride. What's normal to us is looking around and saying, where am I at in the pecking order? It's something that Jesus had to address with his disciples repeatedly. Think about the workplace meeting. When you're sitting there and the boss or the bosses say, hey, great idea. And it was your idea, but somewhere along the line, it kind of got lost. That was your idea, and it gets attributed to someone else. In that moment, do you sit there just naturally speaking and go, man, good for them. I'm so glad that they got elevated in this moment, right? And actually took credit, right? Lord, thank you for humbling me. Do you feel that way, naturally speaking? No. What happens when, right, you and your friend have similar passions and interests, and you both post to social media about those things, and your friend gets all sorts of traction, right, in social media. People liking it, commenting, reposting it. That's amazing. And you post the exact same stuff, and it's like radio silence. You get one comment. A comment's from your mom. She's like, sweetheart, that was great, right? Like, and you're like, thank you. How does that make you feel in that moment? Do you say, God, thank you for keeping me humble? Thank you for elevating my friend, and I'm just so glad that... No, everything in us goes, I want that. I want to be exalted. Here's what's incredible. In the kingdom of God, God says, in due time, I will exalt you, but you start by humbling yourself. Jesus says, right, if you want to be great, then serve. If you want to be the leader of all, then serve. If you want to be, the way up is down. And that's something Jesus himself modeled for us and did for us. Ain't nobody greater than Jesus. And yet he left heaven, took on flesh, became a baby, grew up. And then even as a man, he puts on a towel, washes the feet of his disciples, and then dies on a cross in a humiliating fashion in order to save you and me. That's why he has all authority to be able to look at us and say, hey, if you want to be great, then humble yourself and serve. Consider yourself, right, servants of Christ Jesus. Now he goes on, look at the rest of verse 1 here. Servants of Christ Jesus, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. There are two things I want to point out there. One, I just love that Paul somewhat regularly, right, says, hey, to all the saints. Who's he talking about there? Class, who is he talking about there? I am. He's talking about every Christian at Philippi. There's not, I love it. Kevin and I were talking about this morning. Pastor Kevin was like, that's right. There are no second class Christians. None. Paul is not addressing a group of super Christians at Philippi. He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's everybody who's in Christ. Now, Philippi, and I love this because I think sometimes what happens because of church tradition, if you come from maybe a Catholic background or an Orthodox background or more of a high church background, right, we have this tradition in the Christian church where we've got like the super Christians and then everybody else. the saints, right? Those are the saints, right? Like, you know, St. Peter and St. Paul. And of course, you know, those guys are apostles and not everybody's an apostle. I get that. But we like give people sainthood and it's like they're the saints. And listen, good and right to honor Christians who have done amazing things for the Lord. But the Bible doesn't draw a distinction between like those are the really super holy people and then everybody else, like, you know, glad to have you. No, it's like, do you know, the word saint means holy or set apart. And I really think sometimes that in doing so and saying, well, that person's a saint, and then there's all of us, we devalue the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to make us holy. And if you trust him by grace, through faith, his holiness has been given to you. His righteousness has been given to you and to me. And we are made holy and we are set apart by God and for his kingdom. So just say it with me, right? If you're here today and you love Jesus, say this. I am a saint. A saint. Come on. Own that. And again, that's not about like, yay me. That's, man, praise God. He's called me and set me apart for his kingdom. And so to all the saints, he says, every Christian is a saint, right? That's the next, I don't know if that went up on the screens or not, but that was the next point, right? So every Christian is a saint. And then secondly, I want to point out, Paul addresses, and this is just a side point, but I think it's important. Paul addresses the church, right? And pretty much most of his letter, you know, he says, hey, to the church. And then he says, together with the overseers, those would be the pastors, the elders there, and the deacons, right? Those who are serving in leadership capacities. And I just think that's important because we live in a culture, what I hear, and I don't know that it's always intentional, but what I hear is people often refer to a church by the lead pastor. That's Matt Chandler's church, or that's Stephen Furtick's church, or that's Andy Stanley's church, or that's Alistair Begg's church, you know, whoever, put the name there. And I get, we're just saying, well, that's the person who's the lead pastor there who serves. But that's not how, Paul doesn't write to Philippi and say, dear lead pastor. He writes to the church and then says, and he acknowledges, right, there are shepherds and there are leaders and they're placed there to shepherd and lead those people. But those people are just under shepherds under the great shepherd. The church is the people, not the staff. The church is the people. The members of, and if Paul were writing a church to a letter here, it wouldn't be like, dear Cale, right? It would be to the church in Delaware, to the saints in Delaware. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to think about the church, I just think it's good. It's important how we conceptualize the church and how we think about the church. We want to think in biblical categories. When you think about the church, if you want to attach a person to that church, attach Jesus. If you want to think about a personality, when you think about a church, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church, grace and peace. Let's go to verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with, there's our word, right? With joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Once again, we'll find out the Apostle Paul, when he went to Philippi and he moved on from there, the church, he said, you guys are the only church in Macedonia that partnered with me, right? That stepped up and said, man, we'll financially partner with Paul, pray with Paul, right? We'll be, and he says, there's just this great joy that I have when I think about you guys. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But the first thing he says is, man, I take time to remember you guys. And when I remember you guys, I thank God and I pray for you. And I do that with joy. And so I put down, right, Paul regularly, he says in every prayer of mine, he regularly took time to remember the people who've been a blessing to him, who he's had a chance to disciple and who've also maybe encouraged him to thank God for them and say, Lord, thank you, and then to pray for them. And I read that and thought to myself, this is just a good spiritual practice for us. And so we're actually going to do that here in a second. We're going to take like 60 seconds. It's going to be completely silent. It'll be awkward and awesome all at the same time. And we're going to pray. And I want to encourage you to take a moment in a world, let's just be honest, in a culture, in a society, in hearts that so easily tend towards complaining, anxiety, fear of the future, here's what's wrong with the world, to take time. some of the antidotes to those things is to regularly take time to say, hey, who are the people who have blessed me spiritually? Who are the people I've had a chance to bless spiritually? Maybe it's the people you discipled or the people who discipled you. Maybe it was a person who came in and they were a spiritual parent or a spiritual grandparent to you. I want you to take time right now to think about that person, to bring that to remembrance, to remember that person. Hold them in your mind. And we're going to take about 60 seconds and we're going to just say, God, thank you for those people in my life. And some of those people may have passed on, right? And so just take time to thank them, thank the Lord for them. But if that person's still living, I want you to take time, just pray for them this morning. Pray for them. Pray God's blessing over them, that they continue over their life, that they'd continue to grow in their faith in Jesus. And listen, this activity, this exercise is definitely for those of us who are in the faith. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, maybe you take this 60 seconds and you just have some silence in your life, right? I think we could all do with a little more silence and less noise. So here we go, right? About 60 seconds. I want you to take time to remember the people that have been a blessing to you, to thank God for them, and to pray for them now. Do that now. God, we do thank you for the people who have been a blessing to us, for the people you've given us an opportunity to bless. And this morning, we just take a moment to say, all good things come from you. And we pray for them. We pray blessing over their lives and for their continued walk with Jesus. It's your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, the second thing there, Paul says, right, I make these prayers, I think about you guys, and I pray for you, and I do that, he says, with joy. Because of what? He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so there's this reality that partnership in the gospel brings or increases our joy. That partnership in the gospel, and when I say partnership in the gospel, what I mean by that is, right, a shared faith in Jesus Christ and then working together with one another for the advance of the gospel, for the advance and for the growth of the kingdom of God. Paul says, guys, doing that together, your partnership with me and my partnership with you, he says, that has brought me such joy in my life. The big idea of this whole series, right, we're going to probably say it almost every week, right, is that God is this source of unshakable joy. That we have this relationship, right, this relationship with the Lord that brings to us joy. And it's not something tied to our circumstances. And so you say, okay, so if God is the source of unshakable joy, how is it that partnership in the gospel brings joy? Which is it? And I would say, it's not an either or. It's God is the source. Our relationship with him is the source of all joy. He's the giver of all good things. And some of those good things he gives us, one of those good things he gives us, which is sort of a sub-source of joy, is relationship with other believers with whom we can do life and partner in the work of the gospel. And it brings such joy. And I was thinking about this week. We've experienced this in multiple different ways here at our church. We've experienced this partnership as a church with other churches and organizations and how that has brought such joy. Right now, we've got a partner. Our partner from London is in this past week. Got a chance to sit down with him and talk with him this past week. And just multiple times. One, I mean, he's sharing what God's doing there. And I'm like, I mean, all of us are sitting there like, yeah, let's get on a plane now, right? And go. Like, we're excited about what God's doing there. But also, multiple times, he looked at us and just said, guys, I just can't tell you how much of a blessing your church has been to us. This church plant there in the heart of London, it's hard sometimes to share the gospel, but they're growing and they're seeing God do awesome things. And he's like, I just want you guys to know that your partnership, not just the financial partnership, but the prayer and sending people here, like it is a blessing to us. Every time we send a trip, right, we partner with over 300 kids and a whole community in Uganda. Virtually every time we send a trip, I get text messages, videos from there of just their kids and our people and their people and our people, and they're all together, and it's just this wild celebration. They're just dancing the whole time. I'm like, do you guys just dance for 7 days? Is that what you do while you're over there? And it's always this just incredible celebration because it's joy in the gospel. It's, man, we've got brothers and sisters from halfway around the world, and I may never get to see you again in this life, but we're going to be together all in heaven forever doing this, dancing for the sake of Jesus Christ. It brings joy. And I also was thinking, though, this week, right, it's not just partnership as a church with others. It's the way we partner with one another. It's the way that we do life together and the way that brings joy in doing the work of the kingdom together. When I think about this body, even just this campus, right, do you realize that 8.5 years ago, we launched 8.5 years ago, do you realize that nine years ago, this body meeting in this way, doing life together in this way, did not exist? Think about that. Less than a decade ago, like what's happening here in this way wasn't here. And when I look back over 8.5 years, 9 years, and Morgan and I look back, and we've talked with others, I think many of us look back and we see, like, we've got 40-plus life groups that are going to be meeting together in homes this week and here this week and doing life with one another. We've had 200-plus people get baptized over the last 8.5 years. We've seen people's lives change. We've seen people come to faith in Christ. We've seen people take steps in their faith. Just this last couple of weeks, had a guy reach out to me in response to one of our messages here and confessing sin, beginning to really say, I need to prioritize the gospel in my life and in my marriage. And he emailed me just this past week, and he ended his email. He was talking about the steps that he and his family are taking, and then ended his email with, I'm so happy to be a part of this LifePoint family. And I hope when you hear that, that gives you a sense of joy, because he's talking about you. Not just talking about me, not just talking about the staff. He's talking about us. He's talking about the church, the people of God, saying, I am so happy. I have joy by being a part of this family. And some of us are here and you're like, I feel that. I'm not saying it's easy, but there's a joy in partnering with one another and doing the work of the kingdom together. And I wonder if for some of us, you're like, I don't really sense, like, maybe-ish, but I don't really sense a lot of that joy. And I want to lay something before you and ask you to sort of discern this in your own life and heart. I think the level of joy goes hand in hand with the level of partnership. Let me say that differently. The level of joy that you experience in the context of a local body probably goes hand in hand. It does. It goes hand in hand with your level of engagement and involvement. And so I would ask you to maybe take a moment to think through, right? If you're here and you're like, I attend on a Sunday morning and then I basically leave, and I'm not really involved in kingdom work outside of that, I don't know how much joy you're going to get from that. You might get some. I hope you enjoy being here on a Sunday morning. But I don't think it's going to be the depth or the level of joy that someone experiences when they say, "Hey, I'm partnering in prayer with what the Lord is doing, praying for my group, praying for our church, praying for our students, praying for our kids." Yesterday, I got to go to a men's gathering. Right, we were at our Lewis Center campus and men's life groups, and I just watched this guy. I'm leading a breakout, and I'm watching this member of our church. And as everybody's discussing, he's just walking around. And I can tell he's just praying over every single group that's talking. The whole time. That's what he did for like 20 minutes. He just walked around praying. When you partner in prayer, when you hear stories out of those groups and somebody has a light bulb moment, you better bet that guy's going, praise God. Because he's invested in that. When you partner in reaching the lost, saying we're going to go out, we're going to try to share the gospel with people. We're going to try to share the gospel with our neighbors and with our city. When you see people come to faith, it increases your level of joy because you're partnering in the work of what God is doing. When you partner in giving. Listen, I've used this example before. You ever had someone sit down and they're watching a sports game and they're like super into it and you're like, you don't even like sports. And they're like, yeah, but I put some money on the game, right? I bet $20 on this game. And they're like, yeah, go. And you're like, you've never watched a game in your life. But for some reason, right, they put $20 on the game with some buddies, and now it's just the biggest deal ever. There's this reality that when you invest in something, your level of involvement and engagement goes up. When you give towards it and you care about it, you say, man, four weeks ago, we baptized seven people here on a Sunday morning. There are eight or nine people who are asking about getting baptized next week. When you're invested and you're praying and you're giving towards that and you're partnering and you've been involved in life groups and you've partnered that way, your level of joy goes up with each person as they get baptized. You're going, man, praise God for what God is doing. It increases your joy. When you're partnered in serving, you serve on a life team. And I'm using just a Sunday morning example. Beyond just Sunday morning, beyond our local body, when you're partnered in serving for the kingdom of God, your joy goes up as you see people move and the needle move in people's life. When you're partnered in relationship, when you do life with other believers. I mentioned earlier, right, that life groups launch today. If you don't have a group, I hope you'll jump in. When you leave today, there's some bistro tables out there. Some of our life group leaders will be out there. Pastor Kevin, right? If you don't know him, long beard, right? He's outside, right? He's got a lanyard on, right? Find him. Like, let us help you get into a group and begin partnering with others in the context of relationship. You may find that in the context of relationship, it's hard. But as you do it longer and longer and you invest in other people's lives, your level of joy goes up. It's hard because your level of grief goes up too. As you see people stumble in faith, and it's hard, but as you see people grow in faith, your level of joy increases. Shameless plug, by the way, for LifePoint Kids, partnering and serving. Last Sunday, we had 200 children here, just children. Just children. That doesn't include the volunteer. Between volunteers, people serving in LifePoint Kids, and the kids, it was almost 300 people behind that wall right there. That's awesome. And we need folks to step into that. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I don't think if you would ask every LifePoint Kids folks, like, is this super easy on Sundays? I don't think they would say, yeah, it's totally easy. I think they would say, it's totally worth it because the next generation's worth it. And when we partner together with one another and we give up some time, right? We ask twice a month for 1 hour, basically. Will you give some time to invest in the next generation? We need that next generation seeing adults giving their time, men and women. Men and women giving of their time because they say the kingdom of God is worth it. And when we partner, because the king is worth it, and when we partner together, we see that the joy goes up, right? So if you're here today and you're not serving on a team, can I just ask you take a step toward that today? Email one of the pastors. If you know, like, I will do that. Email Ann, right? Ann Loun, and let her know. I'll take that step. I'll invest and partner in the next generation. And as you do that, I really do believe your level of engagement goes up and your level of investment goes up and your level of partnership goes up, you'll see that it brings greater joy. And then finally, verse 6. Paul ends with this incredible promise. And this is where we're going to end our time. Paul says, and I am sure. I love that. He's like, he doesn't say like, I'm pretty certain. He doesn't say like, I have a hunch. He says, I'm sure of this, that he, speaking of God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And some people would say, well, maybe Paul's talking about the work of partnership that God has begun there in Philippi, and maybe Paul has a double meaning in mind. I think the best way to see this, the best way to understand it, is that Paul's talking about the plain meaning, right, that the work of salvation, the work of saving you that God has begun in you, he's redeemed you, and we talk about this sometimes in three different ways. We talk about justification, sanctification, and then glorification. Justification's already done. Jesus died on the cross. If you've trusted him, your sins are paid for. Your debt is paid. The slate is clean. Sanctification is the whole lifelong process of you becoming more and more like Jesus. And then glorification, right? Part of what Paul's talking about here is, man, the day that Jesus comes back and he makes all things new, he's making you and I new as well. And what's so cool about that is he's saying, let's just be honest, sanctification's hard. Like if you walk with Jesus on a daily basis, you're going to find that Jesus is shaping you more into the image of Jesus, but it's like molten clay, and he's good, and he loves you, but taken off those rough edges and shaping you into the image of Jesus, it's uncomfortable. But here's what's so cool. Paul says, hey guys, one day that process will be done. One day the battle against sin, it'll be over. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make all things new, and you and I will stand in him gloriously complete. There'll be no more striving. But here's where I want to lean into us, right? That promise, I don't think that's just like a cool, that'll be awesome someday way later when Jesus comes. I think that's meant to fuel us right now in the Christian life. Here's the way I put it in your notes, right? The promise of future glory brings present hope. The promise of future glory, like one day it'll, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to finish what he started in me, should fuel us right now to keep going. You ever anyone sign up for a 5K? Just raise your hand, right? You never sign up for a 5K? Anyone regret signing up for a 5K, right? A lot of those same hands, right? Marathon, 10K, whatever it may be. The hardest part of the race is where? It's usually in the middle. You start that race and you're like, I love running, right? Like, I'm so glad I did this. When you see the finish line, what happens? You're like, I love running, right there it comes. And in the middle, you're like, why? Why did I do this? Assessing life and decision-making and all those sorts of things, right? I think sometimes it's not too dissimilar in the Christian life where you come to Jesus and you're like, yes! And then as the years go by, there are moments where you're like, Lord, this is hard. But just like how seeing the finish line, even if it's some distance away, seeing the finish line in the race and knowing, like, glory's coming. Glory's coming. Rest is coming. And it motivates you to keep going. I think the same is true in the Christian life. In one way, knowing that, hey, our time is short, we don't know the day of our departure, you keep going. But also knowing, guys, the day is coming when Jesus returns, all striving against sin will be over. There won't be that day, right, when we stand in Jesus gloriously complete, there won't be any more backsliding. There won't be any more, right? I still feel the struggle and the temptation of sin. It'll be over. And so what does that mean for us right now? It means you keep going. You fight the good fight. You run the race. You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. It means you keep battling against that porn addiction. You don't let despair take over. You battle against it. You starve out sexual temptation in your life. And you kill it by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, knowing, man, Jesus has set me free, and it's for freedom that he set me free. So you keep going. Don't lose heart. It means you keep battling against that pride that you see growing in your heart, and you have that tendency to look around and go, man, I am better than others. No, no, no. You battle that, and you walk in humility hand in hand with Jesus. It means you keep fighting against anxiety and depression. And saying, I'm not going to let the despair win. I'm going to continue to fix my eyes on Jesus, knowing that my good shepherd will lead me even through the darkest valleys. Sometimes life is hard, but I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. It means that you keep loving those people in your life that are hard to love. And you're like, God, I can't do it anymore. I don't have anything left to give. And God says, I do. I will keep loving you at every moment, at every step, and I will give you what you need to love the people around you that are hard to love. You keep loving the people that are hard to love. You keep praying for that prodigal child, that prodigal brother or sister. You don't give up. You keep sharing the gospel with that neighbor. You keep inviting that friend to church, even when it seems hopeless. You keep opening your Bible and getting on your knees in prayer. You keep pressing on and running the race, knowing glory's on the horizon. The hope of heaven is before us. Jesus is coming back, and one day I will stand in him gloriously complete. What's crazy, so cool, right? Even as we do that, and we have to make choices to keep going. Later on, Paul's going to tell us in this letter, it's God who works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, you know, the where the analogy breaks down is in the race, you're kind of alone, right? It's like, I just got to keep going. In the race of faith, the Holy Spirit's right there, fueling you to say, let's keep going. I will lead you on. But we still have to make the choice. You keep going. You keep going. And the fuel to keep going right now, God works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. He fuels us, but part of how he fuels us for that work is he gives us these promises. And he says, you keep your eyes fixed on those things and you don't lose heart. One day, Jesus is gonna make all things new. And in a very real sense, if you're here today and you love Jesus, you've been made new. That is true right now. And in a very real sense, it's not yet. Lord Jesus, I still feel the struggle against sin. One day that will be over. So right now, you keep going, knowing that Jesus Christ, he is good, he is faithful, and he will lead you on. But don't give up and don't lose heart. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray for every believer in here right now, every son and daughter of yours, that you would help us, God, self included. Help us not to give up. Help us not to grow weary in doing good. Life is hard sometimes. And I ask for renewed strength this morning and renewed hope this morning. And just a picture and vision. This promise, God, take it and put it in our hearts this morning and in our minds that one day we will stand in Jesus gloriously complete and that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. God, you will finish what you started, and I pray that that knowledge today and that promise would fuel us to leave here and go into Monday, into Sunday afternoon, and keep going and pressing on toward the upward call of Christ Jesus. I want to give you a moment to pray that. If you're here and you love Jesus, just talk with the Lord about that. Ask him for that encouragement this morning. And I want to say, if you're here today and you don't know and love him, what is open to you and available to you today is to step into that relationship, to turn from sin and to trust Jesus with your life, and to accept that what he did at the cross, it was enough for you to pay for your sin, to believe that he really rose from the grave. And today to say, I'm claiming him not only as my Savior, but as my Lord. And if you want to do that, I'm going to pray for you now. You can pray with me. Father, Lord, today I confess my sin to you. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And right now, I place my hope not only in Jesus as my Savior, but as the Lord of my life. And God, I give control of my life over to you today. Thank you for rescuing and saving me. God, I thank you that anyone who prays that prayer in faith, you answer it. You are steadfast and abounding in love. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.